Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James. And I don't think we're going to spend a lot of time in James. It just depends on how the Lord has me develop this next portion of Scripture. But what we need to understand in the book of James, and it's something that I would say 95%, and the percentage may be even higher than that, of the commentaries on the book of James, they have missed the boat. And the reason that they missed the boat is because of a note that we see in Scofield's notes, where it says, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand not Jews, but Christian Jews. And that's wrong. By the 12 tribes scattered abroad, we are to understand unsaved Jews. Unless the context of the book changes our mind, we're talking about unsaved Jews. And scholars, different ones, they make a statement like that. And it holds, just like the traditions of the elders. And the Jews had many portions of Scripture, and Jesus said to them full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. Now, if James wrote to save Jews, we have a very serious problem, because we have a direct contradiction between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James. Now, if they both wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and since the Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, then the assumption has to be made that James wrote under the power of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul wrote under the power of the Spirit of God. Now, the Scripture teaches us in the attributes of God that God is omniscient. What does that mean? It means He knows everything. And because He knows everything and He is eternal, He has known everything for all eternity. And it's an interesting that people do not interpret Scripture based upon the fact that God is an all-knowing God and that God is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, an immutable God, which means He doesn't change. So if we have, as the commentators say, they say that James wrote much earlier than Paul, when in reality it's the other way around. James wrote late, Paul wrote early, okay? And so they say that there had to be an evolution of the gospel. Now, how does an evolution of the gospel fit with the omniscience of God? It doesn't. You know, God is eternally the same. And what people do not understand is that there are not two plans of salvation in the Scripture. No one was saved in the Old Testament by the lives that they lived. They couldn't be, because the Scriptures say, and since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God can't lie, and God is immutable, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? How many people are going to be justified? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So what do we do with the law? What was it for? You know, and this is really what James is doing. He's writing to Jews of the diaspora. And as we've pointed out in previous messages, the prima facie evidence is that if you were a Jew and scattered to a foreign nation of the world, it was because of unbelief. Yeah. And if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and right towards the end of the chapter, we see that that's what God says, you know, that Jews would be scattered amongst the nations of the world because of their unbelief, because of their idolatry, because of their failure in their covenant relationship with God. Now, there's no question that the Jews promised God, after being delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, there is no question that the Jews swore when they came to Mount Sinai that, and God gave the law to them orally first. You know, Moses received it. He read it to them before he got it on tablets of stone. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. When they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we cannot possibly do. And if we go back and look at the history of the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt, and during the judgments of the 10 false gods in Egypt, we understand very clearly that every time that Pharaoh increased the burden upon them, because Moses was challenging Pharaoh and saying, let us go into the wilderness, let us take our flocks and our children, and let us go, and let us worship the Lord our God. And every time Pharaoh made a number of offers of compromises, well, you can go, but don't take your flocks, or you can go, but don't take your children. And then ultimately, the last judgment was the judgment of the firstborn. Now, keep your spot here in James, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And how were the Jews delivered out of the land of Egypt? It was by the blood of the Passover lamb. Okay? Now, when we get to chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, it tells us in verse 7, well, let's read verse 6. Your glory is not good. Now, the Corinthians were, that was a Gentile church. There were saved Jews in the church as well as saved Gentiles, but it was basically a Gentile church. And these people were glorying in the fact that they were chosen of God. And he says, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, what is leaven? Well, it's either yeast or baking powder or soda. There are different types of leavening agents. And what is the purpose of leavening? If you are baking a cake, you know, you pour it into the pan and you don't fill the pan up completely because when the leavening agent begins to work as the cake bakes, it's going to rise. And it gets bigger. And it swells up. And what does it happens when we get it all swollen up in our own good works? You know? See, so leaven speaks of sin. Leaven speaks of false doctrine. Leaven is never used in the scriptures in a good ethical sense. Well, then people say, well, why then did the were the Jews commanded to, basically, in the midst of the year, 7 full Sabbaths after the normal Saturday Sabbath following the Passover Sabbath, so that it would always be 50 days. So you count 7 full Sabbaths, and a Sabbath is, you know, on the end of the week, you know. And so you count 7 full Sabbaths, and then the next day. The Sabbath was always on Saturday. So 7 full Sabbaths and the next day means that first fruits, which is the feast that was observed 7 full Sabbaths, or not first fruits, but Pentecost, get the right word, 7 full Sabbaths and the next day. Now, in order for that to work, we have to realize that every feast of the Jews except first fruits, was observed as a Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath, and the last day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath. And as you go back and read about those feasts, we see Sabbaths, and Sabbath speaks of rest. Let me read a portion of Scripture to you from the book of Hebrews. In the third chapter of Hebrews. Now, notice what it says in this third chapter, where we'll pick up at in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says in verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in the place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in." Why? Because of unbelief. So God has a rest for the people of God. Now, under law, you have to work all the days of your life. So what does the Sabbath speak of? It speaks of rest from the law of God. Okay? "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in." Why? Because of unbelief. Now, if you go back and read the Old Testament scriptures, the history of the Old Testament, and ever since Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, ever since they entered into the land, ever since their entire history is anything but rest. They had to labor constantly. They were never at rest. They were constantly battling the false gods of the land, the false religious systems of the land, and they didn't have a very good record. They eventually were just consumed by the people of the land, so that they began to worship like they worshiped, and they began to call their gods by the name of their gods. So they worshiped Moloch, but they called him Jehovah. And they worship Remphan and Astres and so many other false gods. They worshiped gods made of stone, gods made of wood, gods made of metal, all the different kinds of gods. And yet the very first commandment says, "The Lord thy God is" what? One God. Okay. So in their relationship with the Lord, they couldn't enter into rest, because they were always trying to establish their own righteousness. But when we enter into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're at rest. Our work is done. Christ fulfilled everything in our behalf. So the righteousness that was promised and all of the blessings that were promised for keeping the law all belong to us, because they belong to Jesus Christ, and we're called heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So we don't have to do one thing to have the blessings of God, even though we do a great deal by faith. Because we've been saved, we want other people to be saved. Because of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, we want others to enjoy what we enjoy. So I said, "For he spake in a certain place," in verse 4, "of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they," speaking of the nation of Israel, "shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in," because of what? Unbelief. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have two kinds of peace with God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have peace with God because of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. He is God who became man through the virgin birth so that he could be the God-man, so that he could do what no other man could possibly do, because all other men are related to Adam by blood, and therefore Paul spoke in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, that God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. And all of us have a sin nature, and that sin nature is passed to us by our Father through his blood. And so that's an interesting factor, something that we need to understand. I have been listening to the news and seeing some of the utter stupidity. You know, all of a sudden people don't want to speak of the human family as mankind. But if without a man, there can't be a human family. The first woman was made, according to the book of Corinthians, the first woman was made from man. God took Eve from a rib from Adam's side. And then after that, by progeneration, but the progeneration of a fallen couple, both Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore fell from the image of God. What we progenerate is a people in our own likeness. We produce sinners. We can't produce saints by the lives that we live or by progeneration. A saint can only be generated by a new birth. And who effects that birth? God effects that birth. I can preach the Word of God. I can teach the Word of God. But I have not the power to save a single soul. I remember what they used to teach us in Bible college. If you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. And then I would read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about Noah and how that, he was blessed of God and preserved, and he's named with the heroes of faith in that 11th chapter. And that Noah never, ever saved a single soul. He lived, for a long time. And he was told at a point in time that God was going to destroy the earth in 120 years. And he was told to build an ark. And he was told to take the animals into that ark. And it's interesting. If you get a Sunday school lesson about Noah and the ark, how many animals of each kind went into the ark according to Sunday school lessons? A male and female of each kind. But that isn't what the scripture said. They went into the ark two by two, his male and his female, two males and two females. So then some smart aleck, denier of scripture says, well, then the clean animals went in by seven. So one of them didn't have a mate. No, they went in seven females and seven males because they were used for, those clean animals were used for animal sacrifices. Well, let's come back to this relationship that we have with the Lord. For he spake in a certain place in verse 4 of the seventh day, and on this wise, and did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some, not all, that some must enter into, I lost my spot, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in. How or why? Because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, if after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And the just shall live by faith. And the scripture says very clearly, the law is not of faith. Now, we're talking about the book of James, which if we make it written to Christians, it seems to demand that we keep the law. Well, if that's true, we have a contradiction between James and Paul. And yet all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But we can't have a contradiction because God is the author of Scripture and God can't lie. So if we make this written to Christian Jews rather than to unsaved Jews, we have a problem. We have a direct contradiction between what James teaches us and what Paul teaches us. And they both wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and God can't lie. So how could we possibly have a contradiction? Okay. So the only way that we can reconcile this is to take the book of James at its word. It was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And why were the Jews scattered abroad? Because of unbelief. Okay. So coming back to this, it says, again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, for if Jesus, and we're talking about Joshua, not Jesus, for if Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the land? Joshua. So that's who we're talking about. Did the people of Israel have rest in the land? No. You know, they were under the law. And, you know, at first they were supposed to destroy the people in the land, destroy their gods and destroy their cities. But they didn't. Under Joshua, they did a pretty good job. But after that, they weren't able to drive the people out of the land. And after a while, they settled down and intermarried with them and worshiped their gods and called them by the name of the true and living God. That's really sad. But that's the history of the nation of Israel. The law was given to establish what? That we're guilty, that we can't possibly live to God's standard. And because the Bible is written, all of the Old Testament, the first book, Genesis, takes us up to the time of the birth of Noah, which we find, or not Noah, but Moses, which we find in the book of Exodus. And after, you know, Jacob took 70 people and went down into Egypt, and there they multiplied and began to be much more mighty than the Egyptians, so that a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph began to fear and to say, we've got to kill all of the males so that we will not have them one day more powerful than us. And if some other nation of the world comes against us to fight against us, the Jews will join with them and we'll be defeated. So he gave a command that every male child should be put to death. He did the same thing that Herod did. You see, when we read in Matthew about Herod killing the children, it says children. But if we could read it in Greek, it's the male children, the sons. You know, he wasn't worried about the daughters, he was worried about the sons. See? That they would become more powerful and that one of them would become king. And even though Herod put all of the males to death, just like Noah, Noah was preserved alive in an ark. What did God say to Mary and Joseph? Take the young child and flee into Egypt. And then we read later on, and the Jews could never figure this out, why that God hath called his son out of Egypt. And then, of course, when they returned, Archelaus was reigning where Herod had reigned, and he would have put Jesus to death too. So they went on back to where they came from in the first place, back up to the northern part of Israel, to Nazareth. And so Jesus was called a Nazarene, not a Nazirite. Yeah. I once listened to a preacher talk about how all Christians are under a Nazirite vow. So we're not supposed to ever use wine or anything from the vine. You can't eat grapes if you're a Nazirite. You can't eat raisins if you're a Nazirite. You can't drink grape juice if you're a Nazirite. You can't drink berry juice if you're a Nazirite. And so he was trying to teach that every Christian is under a Nazirite vow. No, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And if that were so, we couldn't keep communion. Jesus, took bread, unleavened bread, and said, "This is my body. It was unleavened because it was without sin, and leaven speaks of sin." Okay. And he took the wine. "This is my blood." Grape juice is leaven. That's why it will ferment. Wine will not ferment because it doesn't have any leaven in it. In the process of fermentation, the leaven was removed. So it speaks of the uncorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that drives people who are legalistic and opposed to alcohol, and they don't understand that God said in the Old Testament scriptures, give those that are ready to perish. He's not talking about the unsaved of the world. He's talking about people with a disease like cancer or some other, a very, very painful form of death. Give them strong drink. Why? Because it'll anesthetize them a little bit. And then what? To those who are of a heavy heart, give them some wine. Make them a little bit happy. And they distort that because they don't understand who the book of James was written to. They want to make Christians to be under the law. They say, we're saved by grace, but now we have to live a life well-pleasing to the Lord. And if we have sin in our life, blah, blah, blah. With every kind of restriction under the sun. How many just men are there upon the earth? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if you take Ecclesiastes 7:20, and I just quoted it, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's no reference to whether you're saved or lost. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have no more power to keep the law now that we're believers in Jesus Christ than we did before we became believers in Jesus Christ. If we could, Christ, as the scripture tells us, died uselessly. He would be a hopeless suicide. I happened to watch Jessica Fletcher last night, and there was a nun that died, and they thought she'd committed suicide. And under Roman doctrine, suicide is, for them, is the unpardonable sin. It's not. And Saul, who was saved, took his life. Saul may have not been the best king in Israel, but he was a saved man. But rather than die at the hands of the Philistines and be abused until he died, he couldn't get his servant to slay him with his spear, so he took the spear and fell on it and killed himself. But Saul, he was anointed of God. He was a saved man. He wasn't a very good believer. He was very jealous of David and wanted to kill him. David would play on his harp and sing psalms unto Saul to soothe him. And Saul would become so enraged and jealous because the Jewish women would say that Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000. And that jealous spirit of rage would come up in him, and he'd throw a spear at David and try to kill him. jealousy is a terrible thing. Well, let's continue here, and then we'll get back to James. And he limited a certain day, saying that David today, verse 7, if after so long a time as it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We're talking to, Hebrews was written to Jews. Some of them professed faith in Christ, but the others had to be straightened out on the purpose of the law and the purpose of us as believers before the law. We can't keep it. Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, he's cleansed us from how much sin? All. So much that is taught under the canopy of Christianity teaches, like, and I've read some pretty good theologians that seem to have everything else straight. But when it came to a personal relationship with God, they would say, if you have sin in your life, you can't pray. What? What's the scripture say in the book of Hebrews? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. When's a greater need in the life of a believer than when he's gotten involved in something he shouldn't be involved in? And God's convicted him of it. He can't lose his salvation, but it breaks his heart. You know? And we've all been in that position at some point in time. We've all done things we wish we never would have done. You know? But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what sin? All sin. You know? If we have to keep ourselves saved by the lives that we live, we might just as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we haven't got any hope. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's continue with what the writer to the Hebrews, and he was writing to Jews to make them understand what their relationship with Christ was about. And James was writing to unsaved Jews to teach them how to come into Christ, to have their sins taken away. That's why he said in that last chapter, is any weak among you? You know, it's weak, not sick. You know, and the weakness is what? Sin. Weak before the law. If that's the case, call for whom? Not the Sadducees, Pharisees, chief priests, Herodians. Don't call for anybody in Judaism. Call for the elders of the church. And they'll preach the grace of God to you, and this prayer of faith will save the weak. If we had a carte blanche promise for healing in every situation, we'd never die. You know? But it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. We can't have a carte blanche. That's why, you know, all we have to do is take a little oil and have the preacher rub it on our head, and we'll get rid of every illness. And if that were the case, everybody from, the public ministry of our Lord, we'll take it from there forward, would still be alive. All they'd have to do is exercise that, and they'd never die. It can't possibly mean what people make it to mean. So let's continue on. And he says, if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, then would they have not afterwards spoken of another day? The rest we get is not from Joshua taking the Jews into the land. It's from Jesus taking us into the presence of God. And so he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, I guarantee you, when I was in Bible college and they told me I had to win the soul to Christ every week, and I didn't, you know, I worked 40 hours a week. I carried never less than 15 units. Maybe at one time I might have carried 14. 14 to 16 units, credit hours, you know, that's a full load. And they expect for every hour in class, so let's take 16. Let's make it 15. It's easier you know, and they expect 3 hours of work outside for every work inside. So that's 16 hours in school and 45 or 15 hours in school and 45 hours, that's 60 hours, and then working 40 hours a week, that's 100 hours, and there's only 160, you know, like 165, isn't it? Or that's a work week. Anyway, multiply 7 times 24 and you'll get it. Yeah. But the point is, there's not enough time to do all of that and do the work you're supposed to do and get any sleep at all. You know, it's totally absurd. But they like to legalize students so that we'll be good little Christians and good little soul winners. You know, well, winning the soul is something that God does. He may use us to speak the truth. And you, given the opportunity, you're going to testify to someone. But, you know, when you're working for somebody else, they're not paying you to witness. You know. And when you're in school and everybody there is supposed to be a Christian, who are you going to witness to? Okay? And you put it all together, it doesn't make any sense. And then you have to attend all the church services, you know, Wednesday night service, Sunday school, Sunday morning service. They usually have a class on Sunday evening and then the evening service. So there's, what, 4 services on Sunday and 5 services a week. And you have to attend them all. When are you going to witness to these people? But they never seem to figure that out. They're just trying to make us to be, take the cookie cutter and stamp us into good little Christians. You know? So it says, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Under law, you never cease from work. You have to keep the law 24 hours a day, you know, 365 days a year. Let us, and then the translator's really screwed up here. Yeah. We're talking about rest, and what's the third word in the 11th verse? Laboring is not resting. And the word that is translated labor is the Greek word spudo, which means to be eager. Let us be eager, therefore, to enter into that rest. You know, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The Jews labored at the law, trying to make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they lived. And they didn't rest in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given to them in the 7 feasts of the Jews, you know, in the tabernacle worship, on the Day of Atonement, in every one of the 7 feasts of the Jews, the person and work of Jesus Christ was portrayed, and they were to enter into rest because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So, I can't tell you, you have to do this and you have to do that, or you can't be a good Christian, because the moment I say that you have to do anything, you're not at rest. Now, that being at rest doesn't mean that you don't witness when you have the opportunity, you know, and being at rest doesn't mean that you don't attend the services or something of that sort, but you don't attend the services because you have to. You attend the services because you want to. You know? You attend the services so that you might learn more about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says, for us in our relationship with the Lord, it says in verse 5, and I've gone over this from the book of Proverbs, if any man lack wisdom, wisdom is used in Proverbs for salvation. So if you lack salvation, let him ask of God, you know, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So, for salvation, you hear the word of God preached and say, you cry out, Lord, save me. And God will do that. But then it says how you're to ask. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, it seems like you're wavering a great deal if you say, well, you have to, you know, the preacher gets up and says, you're saved by grace. You don't have to do a single thing. The moment you get saved, now you've got to attend all the services. You've got to be baptized. You have to do this. You have to do that. You mustn't do this. And you mustn't do that. And they lay this whole burden upon people. And in reality, those of us that are saved want to follow the Lord in baptism. We show outwardly what's taking place inwardly. It doesn't change whether we're saved or lost. The thief on the cross was never baptized. And God is not a respecter of persons. And Jesus said of him, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Okay. So, do we do things, you know, for example, tithing. I can get up here and rant and rave about how much money we need for this, not much money for that. And all I'm expressing is unbelief because the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. Okay? So I don't have to say a thing about money. And all we do is ask a blessing upon the offering before we take it. And we never talk about, well, we need to put a new roof on the church, or we need to paint the church, or we need to do this, or we need to do that. Some churches, believe me, you get a whole other sermon before they take the offering, because whoever takes the offering prays for about a half hour of all the needs that the church has, you know, and tries to put people under the necessity of giving. And if he puts them under the necessity of giving, he's robbed them of their reward. Because the law is not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. So you might do the right thing for the wrong reason. And because you did it for the wrong reason, you're not going to be rewarded for it. So continuing in James. Oh, I wanted to read one thing back in Hebrews. I did read it because I talked about spudo. It means, yeah, okay. So now continuing this, so we're to the 12 tribes of, scattered abroad, and if you lack salvation, let him ask of God. That wisdom is used in the book of Proverbs in the 3rd chapter to denote salvation. But when you ask, let him ask in faith. You know, for he that wavereth, if you're trying to work between being a Jew and being a Christian, or working for salvation, or, you know, and the Jews couldn't work for salvation either. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how much flesh will be justified in God's sight? None. How were Jews saved? They had to fail before the law, and when they failed before the law, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice, which pointed them to faith in Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the scripture says of the man that wavereth, you know, he's like have you ever been at the coast during a storm and see how the wind drives those waves upon the rocks? So the man that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, tossed. Yeah. And it says, for let not that man, okay, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You can't be saved by law and grace. You're saved by one or the other. You're saved by grace through faith. And law is not of what? It's not of faith. And then it says, a double-minded man. This is the guy that's trying to cover all the bases. You know, what is a double-minded man? He's a two-faced man. Yeah. I won't talk about McCain promising to vote against Obamacare. And then when it came time to vote, he he voted the other way. He rejected, the bill rather than, a double-minded man. You can't trust a double-minded man. Just when you think he's got your back, he hasn't got it. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. And we look at the blind man in the book of John. And they just, how did he heal you? I don't know. He just told me to do this. And I saw. They ask the parents, well, is this your son that was born blind? Yeah, he's our son, and he was born blind. Well, then tell us, how was he given his sight? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. They're afraid of being excommunicated from the church or from the synagogue, which for the Jew was total damnation in his mind. So let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low. Rich men have a tendency to not be dependent upon other people. Why? Well, they don't have to be. But in order to be saved, you have to be dependent upon the Lord. And so it's not always bad to be poor, because we learn dependence. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God, and we know that every book of the Bible fits together like a hand in a glove when it's rightly divided. And we know that all of the Old Testament, except the book of Genesis, was written after the giving of the law from Exodus on, and that the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, were written during the period of the law. But at the end of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he offered himself as the one sacrifice for sin forever, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be endowed with the Holy Spirit, or endued with the Holy Spirit. And so in this age, each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that very fact declares that we can never be lost, because you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.